Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Sometimes when you're driving down the road in snow or ice, you may find yourself prone to wander. You may find your car going in a direction towards a tree, or hopefully not another car or person that you didn't expect to head in that direction, but there you go. You're prone to leave the lane you're in. Sometimes that's what happens with sheep. That's why Jesus Christ says the good shepherd goes and reclaims the sheep. That's why in Galatians 6 it tells us to look around, because in the church there are always going to be brothers and sisters who are prone to wander. And we who are spiritual are supposed to go get them and bring them back, but keep a guard on ourselves. Why? Because we're prone to wander. A couple weeks ago, Gordon preached a sermon on the prodigal son, and what we saw was the immoral son was prone to wander, prone to leave the father that he loved, or at least the father that loved him. And then we saw the elder son stayed at home, but his heart was prone to wander. It didn't have the same affection as the father. You see, we are prone to wander. We're tempted to wander. We're tempted to drift. They even have a term for this with institutions called mission drift or mission creep. For example, in the 1800s, after Wilberforce was famous for bringing about some of his changes, there was another man who saw the dysfunction in London. And so he went and established a Bible study for young men in the slums. That's how the Young Men's Christian Association started. It's a Christian Bible study. But over the years, it kind of morphed and moved and was prone to wander. And before you know it, it just became a gym, a fitness center. Now, I know some in our areas and in our YMCAs that are here, they are really serious about not being called the Y. They want to be called the YMCA. The Christian is very dominant and they want to show forth Christ. And so we love that here in Greenville, South Carolina. But that's not the case everywhere, as the Y might have drifted. The same could be the case in Christian schools. It was kind of funny. I've been involved in Christian schools. I've watched it with my family. I've worked on the coaching staff at different schools. My wife worked behind the scenes at a couple of them. And it's interesting to see what happens, especially at the high school level. We have schools that want to grow, schools that want to increase in number. That means schools that need to keep their current students happy and bring in other students. The way they do that is to make it more fun for the students, for students to get higher grades, because that makes the student happy. That makes the parent happy, especially when we're all looking for that 4.0 or higher GPA so that we can go to college. And the idea used to be we want to educate. If you're not careful, it shifts into how do we get the grades and the GPA and the resume to go on to the next level, regardless of what we might learn. Christian schools can wander. People can wander. Churches can wander. What's our mission? What are we called by Christ to do? And what's the method? Has Christ not only given us our mission, but has He given us our method? I would say He has. And I would say that I, as a leader of a church, am prone to wander. I'm prone to trust in other things other than the method. And so in this text, I see Paul calling a bunch of elders together. I see Paul calling me. I see Paul calling the elders of Horizon Church. And he has a message for us. Paul says, I did not shrink from certain things. And may that be our testimony, that one day when we get to the end of our race, we as elders at Horizon might be able to say, we have not shrunk. From what? Let's now read the text and see what happens. We're back in Acts. Acts chapter 20. Let's read together. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. I served the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. You know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and teaching you from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and finish the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone out about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Elders, pay a careful attention to yourselves. Elders, pay careful attention to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, that church which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, elders, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God, and I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and is able to give you the inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with all the elders. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. In this text, you see Paul's invitation. Paul has been traveling about on his third missionary journey. He's going through the continents of Asia, and he's going on into Greece, and he's visiting the major cities there. He's visiting the churches that are there. And he is being greatly used by the Holy Spirit and being greatly abused by antichrists, Jewish, Greek, Gentile. There were many who hated what he did, but Paul labored on. But Paul then received some sort of a revelation that he was to collect an offering and take it with him to Jerusalem. So he goes to visit a couple more cities, and he goes there and he preaches and he teaches and he communes and he heals and he fellowships and he collects an offering. And then he decides it's time to head towards Jerusalem. Oh, how he hopes to get there before the big feast. So Paul boards a ship, but he boards a ship that has a lot of stops. There have been many times, especially when I was getting my degree from London, that I learned the cheapest fare is not always the best fare. I have actually gone to London by way of Texas to Canada to London. Those were a lot of stops. Sometimes that one way is just worth the extra couple hundred bucks. Well, Paul must not have looked at all the fine print on his ticket. He gets on a ship and it makes lots of stops. And on this particular day, Paul finds himself planted in the port at Miletus. He realizes that he's going to be there for several days. He also realizes that it's not that far from Ephesus. Ephesus is 30 miles away. It's about a day and a half's journey, most people tell us, because of the circuitous route. But Paul reasons to himself, oh, how I'd love to see my brothers, those men, my band of brothers that we've gone to war with. Maybe they would come and spend some time with me. I'm scared to leave the port. I don't want the ship to go without me. So he sends a messenger and they honor him. They are ready to come. And oh, what an important time this is. You see, Paul has this sense, and he will make this declaration, I will never see your face again. This is Paul's last challenge to his brothers, his last will and testament of sort. This is his last session meeting with his men. What will he say? He focuses first on his legacy. These men show up, Paul begins speaking, and the first thing he does is talk about his reputation. He says, you know me, I know you. We've labored together for a long time. I'm like an open book. For 3 years, we've been in each other's lives. And if I pretend something now, and I portray myself as something that I was not, you'll know the truth. Men, you know me. We have had intimate knowledge of one another. We know each other inside and out. He then goes on to talk about his position. And you men know this, that I was a servant. You could actually put the word slave there in the text. I was a slave, not of you. I served you. But I was a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what kind of slave was I? A humble slave. I was one that was learning to be like my master. He was humble. He was meek. He esteemed others better than himself. He took up the towel. And he was humiliated. He was not esteemed by others, and neither have I been. Rulers and governors and business people, even Jewish clerics, they haven't valued me. The Greeks have mocked me. Paul says, I was just a humble servant. And you know that I was a humble servant who cried a lot. He'll say it twice in this chapter, in Acts chapter 20. He'll mention this in lots of his writings. He's like Jesus. When Jesus was marching into Jerusalem, he looked at the people that he loved, that he came to minister to, and he wept. Paul loved his people, and it leaked. Then he says, and you know that as a humble servant who cries, I've had my share of trials. Most of these seem to have come from my own brothers. I've been stabbed in the back by my Jewish brothers. Jesus was stabbed in the back. He came to his own, but his own received him not. Paul was similarly treated by his Jewish brothers, but other people hated him as well. So this is Paul. Men, you know my reputation as a humble slave of God, crying, hurting. But what did I do? What was my method? I preached everywhere. You know that I preached everywhere. I didn't shrink from preaching anywhere. I preached in public synagogues. I preached in public theaters. I preached in public marketplaces, in courts, and in palaces. I preached in private. I went from house to house teaching because there's a different kind of teaching that I can do on a smaller level in a small group than I can do amongst the masses. Oh, Paul, he'll be found preaching beside the rivers. He'll be found preaching in prisons. And in a couple chapters, he'll even be on a sinking ship preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul preached everywhere. Paul preached to everyone. I preached to Jews, I preached to Greeks, I preached to men, I preached to women. There wasn't one social group that was outside of my preaching. I preached everywhere, to everyone. And what did I preach? Everything. everything profitable. In this text of Acts chapter 20, he preached that which was profitable. He preached repentance towards God. He preached faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the kingdom, the gospel. He preached the whole counsel. He was not selective. He didn't say, well, I'm only going to hit this part of God's truth. He was not scared. He was not soft. He was not overly sensitive, and he would not be silenced. Paul preached everything to everybody, everywhere. He encouraged and admonished. He cheered and he called. He did what Christ commanded. Jesus said, go and make disciples. How? Baptizing and teaching all that I have commanded. And so this is Paul. He says, don't you see my legacy, my reputation, my position, my compassion, my trials, my method? And it all flowed from the inside. You see, a lot of people covet gold and silver and apparel. A lot of people covet popularity and applause. A lot of people covet saving their own lives or promoting themselves, but not Paul. All that was dung to Paul. He esteemed it not. And Paul says, all I wanted to do was finish the mission that had been given to me. I wanted to run the race. I wanted to finish the race. I wanted the trophy. I did not want to drift from my mission. And because I preached the whole gospel and you know it, I have peace. I can pass on from here and know that the blood of those people are not on my hands. My conscience is clean. Paul pointed to himself, but why? What's he doing in this meeting? Did he just call these men to come a day's journey so that he could boast about himself? No, these men love Paul. These men know his testimony. And these men have seen what God has done to him, in him, with him, through him. And Paul is going to be the first to boast not in himself. Paul is not doing this to puff himself up. Paul is doing this because he's a leader and these are his men. He's a leader and these are his disciples. And so Paul is sitting here saying, as Christ was, I'm following him. So you men need to follow my example, and you've seen me. I have done this for 3 years in your presence. Paul then next turns then to his charge. This is the real reason he wanted to meet with these men. It's so easy for us to drift off. So Paul looks to these men, and the first thing he says is, pay careful attention to yourself, lest you fall. But then Paul says, after taking care of yourself, pay careful attention to all his sheep. In Acts 20, these are elders. In Acts 20, these are shepherds of sheep. In Acts 20, these are overseers. That's the word that we translate bishop. Those three terms are used for these men. And as elders, shepherds, and overseers, these men have a sacred calling. They've been called by whom? It says the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took some men and called them to be the elders. And the Holy Spirit took those men who were called to be elders, and he tells us what these elders are to do. These elders are to be apt to teach. And these elders who are to be apt to teach are overseers of whom? A flock. But it's not their flock. Paul says, he's the shepherd, they're his sheep. You're just the under shepherds, and your responsibility now is to care for his sheep. That's why he has called you to care for his sheep. And how valuable are these sheep to him? These are the sheep for whom Jesus shed his own blood. And so you can start to feel the weight of this responsibility. The Savior loves his sheep. So the Savior has called these men to pay careful attention to the flock. And how many of the flock? Pay careful attention to all the flock. Every single one of those whom bear the name of Christ, who have been purchased by his blood, whom you have received into your midst, every one of them is vital. 99% is not enough. 100% of them must receive that care. And this is what you are to do. Why? Because they are in real and present danger. If I'm looking at you men as elders and saying you're prone to wander, how about the sheep? They're prone to wander. But not only are they danger because Satan wants to whisper untruths into their own ear, there are people from within the congregation, maybe unintentionally, who just get off kilter in their doctrine and start teaching, and they will take some of Christ's sheep in a direction where Christ would not have them be. Some within the congregation will do it intentionally. They will pervert and twist the scriptures to get people to follow them. But it really doesn't matter. Whether it's intentional or unintentional, there are people in the body who can end up harming the flock and elders. It's your job to pay careful attention, to be vigilant, to be alert, to know what's going on, to be able to spot truth and error. And it's your calling to protect them from those within, not even to mention those from without, who are like fierce wolves who only want to consume and want to devour. Paul is saying, pay a careful attention to the flock of God. Know them. Know the Word of God. Use your skills and your spiritual gifts that have been given you by God. Your elders who are apt to teach, well, then do so. Counsel, teach, preach, write, correct, admonish, encourage. Preach the Word in season and out of season. This is our mission. This is what we are to do, elders, to all the flock. Paul says, you saw my example. For 3 years, I did it every day, morning and evening. Paul then says, but have no confidence in yourself. Paul placed no confidence. In one of his writings, he says, who's Peter? Who's Apollos? Who's Paul? Paul placed no confidence in himself, and Paul is placing no confidence in these elders or shepherds or overseers. Your confidence is in God and in His Word and in the Spirit, who uses the Word to do two things here, to build up and to persevere, to preserve. This is what happens as elders use their spiritual gifts as they preach, teach, and counsel everything, everywhere, to everyone. God uses that to build up believers and to hold them fast. Paul then says, so work hard. You know, Paul says, I didn't covet people's stuff. Paul did not work to get wealthy. Paul didn't even work to make a living. Let me rephrase that. Paul didn't minister to get wealthy, and Paul didn't minister to make a living for himself. As a matter of fact, even though he could have received some of the tithes and offerings as his salary, he decided not to. That's why he preached morning and evening. He would preach in the morning, he would go to work doing his tent making, and then he would preach in the evening. And so what is Paul doing? He's making his own money so that no one can say he is doing this for financial gain. And even with the money that he made doing his tent making, he says, I spent it on others who are working alongside me. So Paul looks and he says to the elders here, work hard and sacrifice, give. Let's learn from Jesus, who taught that doctrine. It's better to give than it is to receive. With this, Paul says farewell, but he practices that which he has just preached. His confidence is not in him. He wants to spend some time in prayer. I would tell you that the prayer meeting shows that in which we place our confidence. As we learn to pray more, we are more and more declaring our hope is in Christ alone. We need him, so therefore we commune with him in prayer. We ask, we seek, we knock. And then they lose it. They start realizing they will never see their face again, and look at this camaraderie amongst the plural elders with Paul. These men start weeping, hugging, kissing, and they won't say bye to Paul until they escort him back to the ship. So what are we to do with this, Horizon Church? How are we to respond? What big difference does this farewell meeting do, this last session meeting? I want to ask you three questions and then give you two big thoughts. First, can we see the hatred of Satan? Satan absolutely abhors God, and Satan has always hated every single person made in the image of God. And then when someone made in the image of God who's totally depraved gets remade in the image of Jesus Christ, Satan hates them even more. So Satan is a false teacher, persistently devising ways to come at us. And our children. And some of us tremble with that because we have already seen the disaster as Satan has come at our children. And some of us are feeling the pressure right now as we are just wondering, will Christ hold fast my child as the weight of this world is knocking on his or her soul? And some of us have little children and we're scared to death as we see things around us morphing. And you ought to have a godly sense of respect for the wiles of the devil. Satan is coming at all of us through the educational system, through the academy. It wants to pervert everything. From creation to image to purpose to morality to gender to sexuality to everything is getting morphed and perverted. Satan is yelling at us through the media. He screams at us through the entertainment industry and the idols that we place up. Satan is trying to twist our minds through governmental decrees and proclamations. Not to even mention peer pressure, as the rest of the world seems to be jolly in going in a certain direction. And all the time, Satan is saying, drift with me, drift with me, drift with me. I know God has set you down this path, but I have a really good tree that I want you to eat from. Satan is more than willing to use religion. He's more than willing to use cults, and he's more than willing to even use friends in this very church who unintentionally or intentionally want to twist the truth. Satan is coming after you, and he's coming after your children. He's a serpent seeking to tempt, a lion seeking to consume, a wolf seeking to devour. He's an angel of darkness costumed in an angel of light. And all he wants to do is ruin me, ruin our elders, ruin you, ruin our children and our grandchildren. It is a grave danger that we face. And we, if we will ignore the teaching of God's word, are prone to wander. But can you see the love, secondly, in Jesus Christ and his gospel? Jesus, knowing full well the intention of Lucifer, watching all of his actions, foreseeing all that he will ever do, decides, I am coming to love a people. He sees us sin. He sees our folly. He sees the horrible consequences. And he comes down to us, and Jesus Christ purchases us with his blood. Then Jesus Christ sends his Holy Spirit and he begins that glorious process of redeeming us, of drawing us to himself, of making us saints and preserving us. He takes us from sinners and makes us saints just like that in one transaction when we believe. This is the gospel that Paul preached. And so I look at you and I say, what is the hope for you, sinner? The hope is Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Call on him and look at his love. Satan wants to ruin you. Can you see his hatred? But Jesus loves you. Have you heard of his love in the gospel? But I want to go on now. I don't want you to see Jesus' love not only in the gospel, but can you see Jesus' love through the church? Jesus is your best friend. No one has loved you longer. No one has loved you better. He is the good shepherd. And he is the Lord of his church. He invented it. This is not some man-made institution, some really good idea that worked for a while and maybe we need to do something else. This is his transcultural universal body. And Jesus Christ is the inventor of the church, the Lord of the church, the organizer of the church, and he is the one who sends his Holy Spirit to call elders, shepherds, pastors, or overseers. He's the one who calls them to do what? To pay careful attention. To be his slaves, paying careful attention to his flock. And he gives them the ability to teach. They are to be men of the word. And so these men who are called by the Holy Spirit, who are given the gift of teaching, are therefore to do what? This is their method. This is what we are to do. Elders are to, by means of the word, regenerate, wash, feed, disciple, guide, correct, discipline, and preserve. This is Jesus' plan. The lover of your soul plans to love your soul by putting lovers of your souls in local churches who will then be gifted and will focus not on themselves. Their confidence is not in themselves and their strategies. Their only confidence is in God and the word of his grace. And these men, by focusing on God and the word of his grace, are used of God actually to see regeneration. Your lost children will come to Christ under the preaching, teaching, and counseling of you and elders. He actually plans on using elders to wash his sheep, feed, grow, guide, help them make wise decisions, correct, admonish, bring them back. And those who stay under the word, which is so powerful, they are the ones most likely to persevere to the end because he preserves them through the preaching of his word by elders. So now, what do? Let us not shrink from serving as elders, shepherds, or overseers. I know that as a pastor, I want to get involved in marketing, advertising, furniture placement, printing, what we're going to do with population problem, technology. I may even want to get involved in some really cool ministries, serving in this way or showing the love of Christ somewhere else. Christ has not called me to that. I am called to wear myself out. Preaching, teaching, and counseling, everything, everywhere, to everyone. and my fellow elders, that's what you're called to do. There is not a difference in the scriptures between elders. Yes, there are some who are called maybe to teach at a different level than some others. They have a different education. They have a different calling, a different skill set. But elders, eld, which means elders, shepherd, which means elders, preach, teach, and counsel, which means elders focus on prayer and the word, which means elders hardly have any time to do anything else because they're doing that to everyone, about everything, everywhere, which makes deacons and staff and lay leaders unbelievably important, because if anybody else is going to do all the other stuff in the church, it cannot be the elders, or else the elders are guilty of mission drift. And Satan wants to harm you by causing my eyes and my method to drift, or causing your elders to be engaged in something else other than shepherding soul care. So let's not shrink as elders. Let's keep a careful watch on ourselves, and let's be known by our people. Let's model well and be humble slaves. Let's be men who cry about the sin and the hurt of our people, and men who expect trials but yet keep going on because we don't hold our own lives dear. Let's keep the mission. Let's run the race. Let's finish the course. Let's preach, teach, counsel everyone, everywhere, on everything. Let's keep a careful watch on 100% of those people to whom we have made vows, and they have made vows to us. Let's sweat. Let's be vigilant. Let's call out error. Let's pray, 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 and teach, teach, teach. Let's sweat. Let's give. Let's be more interested in giving than in receiving. And let's rejoice in what God does through us. God, through His Holy Spirit, has called us to this, to shepherd the flock purchased with His blood. And finally, members, let's not shrink from being graced as disciples. Never, ever confuse your elders with the elder. Jesus Christ is your hope. And we know that. But we're going to try somehow to follow our elder so much that if you follow us, you end up heading in his direction. So don't confuse your elders with the elder, but submit to your elder, the one up there, Jesus Christ. And what would he have you do? Submit to your elders. That means you have to know your elders. You have to find elders. They have to be your elders. And how do we become your elders? We do it here when you come and say, "You're my family, you're my church." We take vows, you take vows. It's covenantal, life-giving experience right here. And if we are not your elders, please find some. You won't have a hard time finding better elders than us. But if for some reason you find this to be your family, please do not be isolated or disjoined anymore. Come join the family. We will be your elders. We're not going to shrink. Why would you shrink? Let's place ourselves more and more, congregation, under the teaching, preaching, and counseling of those men who know the Word of God. Let's value here at Horizon our deacons, our staff, and our lay people who do all the other things in ministry so that elders can do what elders do. Let's be able to get to the end of our road, men, and look back and say, our consciences are clean. For the years we labored together, we gave it all. And let's enjoy everyone watching the benefits of what happens when we expect our elders to do their work, and then we submit ourselves to their labors, and we're involved more in our Sunday school and men's ministries and women's ministries and small group ministries, and we come to worship, and that's where God will regenerate and grow, build, mature, correct, and preserve His flock. And please, friends, as you leave, pray for me. Pray for your elders. We can't pull this off. We're not good enough. But Christ has a history of doing incredible work through subpar instruments. And if you'll pray for us, Christ might benefit you and your children.